It's exciting to have another opportunity with you all this morning, and so I hope I do the Lord justice in bringing the word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking about our time of worship. I brought this up first service, but it is fairly profound that our time of worship is a time where God's giving us opportunity to learn to be intimate with Him. Amen? I love praise. I love running up and down the aisles and shaking and having a good time. But that's different, right? Our time of worship is a time of, really, it's a time of intimacy. It's a heart-to-heart time. I know it's kind of weird when we think of intimacy. We don't think of it that way. We think of it in our worldly, natural way of thinking. And how are we going to know God if we're not intimate with Him? How is He going to know us if we are not open and intimate with Him? Amen? Jesus told those who, when He separated the sheep from the goats, He said to depart from Him, for I never knew you. That word "knew" is the same type of word that you would know that would be spoken over a husband and a wife, how they know each other. Amen. But of course, we're not doing it in a physical sense. We're doing it in an exposing of our heart, exposing our nakedness willingly to Him. Amen. And just loving Him and allowing Him to pour over us His goodness, because for all eternity, we will be doing that. Amen. I said to first service, you know, I like to climb into bed at night, especially this time of year when you get in and the sheets are cold, and that first few seconds just feels so good for your body to relax for that split second and you kind of exhale. And so I thought in first service, Lord, if there's so much worship going on, I'm not going to be able to get any sleep, right? I like my sleep time. I like to relax. But I know that in heaven it'll be for all eternity. We're going to not be sleeping. Right? We will be at rest. We'll never need to rest ourselves again. We'll be in His presence for all eternity. Amen? Amen. All right. Very excited to have everyone with us. If you're online with us this morning, God bless you. Thank you for being with us. There's a lot of places that we can go in the kingdom, especially in our own community, to worship Him. But He brought us here today. Amen? That's a good thing. And if you're at home watching, He brought you to us this morning, so we thank you that we can share this time with you as well. This morning I want to talk about the change of seasons. I love this time of year because you can really quantify the change from summer to fall to winter, right? Whereas coming out of when spring hits, spring into summer is kind of just a progression of heat, right? It's not really something that we really spend a lot of time. But really, falling from summer, it's everything so parched and so dry, and then we start getting the cooler days, and the cooler days roll into cooler nights. And then the cooler nights roll into cold days and to frigid nights, right? We can measure, we can quantify what it feels like, how it feels to us. And it's amazing how God will correlate the environment or the seasons that we're in as a people, as humans, as the earth continues to spin. There's things that are going on in our world that cause us that directly correlate with the change of seasons. And even then, we break it down even further. Our individual lives are in a constant state of change. Amen? And so it's great for us to look at seasons because it lets us know that wherever we are at this moment, it's going to be a change is coming. And it doesn't mean because now we're rolling into winter that everybody, all of us in the room and all of us online and all of us in the kingdom, we're all rolling into winter and it's going to be a long winter season. No, we're all in different seasons. Some of us could be basking in spring right now. Some of us could be blazing in the heats of summer. Some of us could be in a long winter season where things don't grow. And we feel very isolated. Amen? But knowing that, we know that God works in the midst of all of those things. Amen? And so I want to talk about that this morning. How with the seasons that we're coming into, how God's wind usually is a good indicator that we're coming out of the spring, the summer season into fall and the fall into winter. How many of us have had to already rake up the leaves and the pine needles in our yard at least once, if not twice? And only to go outside the very next morning. And there they all are again. Right? Hallelujah. I thank God for the pine needles. It's going to be a heavy pine needle year from what I was told. So just embrace them. But God gives us the significance of changes in season. He gives us the opportunity to enjoy them environmentally or naturally, but then He gives us opportunity to begin to see what He's doing in the spirit at the same time. Excuse me. See, changes in season get us to moving in the direction that we need to be going into, or we need to prepare for, or in spiritually, directions that God wants us to go. Amen? His winds are designed to blow upon our lives and upon the earth to change things, to blow away the old, to let the new things come forth, to be rejuvenated and revitalized. He blows upon our lives. And he uses both good times and bad for his benefit. Amen? We were all born in a sinful in our sinful nature, right? We were all born in sin, no matter how great our parents were, because we all have sin nature that we have to combat in this life. Amen? I know I'm preaching to the choir. But it's through the navigating through seasons that God transforms us in the midst of difficulties to reveal his glorious image to the earth. Amen? I said it earlier in the first service. When God looks at you, what does he see? It's a rhetorical question. I'm glad nobody answered. He sees the real you. He sees Jesus. Amen? He doesn't see the broken, frail person that this world that's navigating through this world. When God the Father looks through the veil of blood that was shed on Calvary, he sees his son in each one of you. Amen? He doesn't look down upon you for all the failings that you ever did before. He now sees you as his own son. Why? Because the blood provided that for you. Amen? But also at the same time, he is the wisest of investors. And he expects a return of investment on your life. So he willingly allows his son to be a sacrifice for you. And you embrace and you receive his son as your Lord and Savior. And from that moment forward, he says, okay, you're my bondservant. You've enslaved yourself by the truth of who I am and the goodness that will prevail in your life through me. And he begins this process of transformation. Because he just doesn't want you to be here on Sunday sitting in a chair. He wants your life to produce a fruit that's going to be glorious for the world around you, for the saved and the unsaved. He's not partial to the world around you. He hates sin, and he hates what sin is doing to the world even to this day. But he loves you, and he knows that there could be something good to come forth from your life that will be poured out upon the world around you. Amen? Amen. Don't look at who you were and be determining who you are to become. Don't look at where you came from to be a deciding factor of where you're going. Amen? We are all in a process of transformation and change by God's will. So don't think it strange. Like, isn't that what Jesus says? Think of it not strange when these things fall upon you in life. When you're persecuted and you're beaten and you're bound and you're cursed and everyone laughs at you and no one wants to be your friend. But be of good cheer because I've overcome that world. And through me, you overcome the world too. Amen? Amen. Amen. See, his changes are designed to make us appear more like Jesus. Right? He expects an inward change. He already sees you as a perfect vessel. You don't need to change your outward presentation to be more like him. You don't have to walk a certain way like the real holy preachers back in the day would walk. They'd come out with their Bible and then everybody just like them would follow them. Oh, we got to walk like this. I'm a marathon runner, but when I come to the pulpit, I've got to walk a certain way. Right? God's not looking for an outward presentation. He wants you to look differently by what's gone on the inside. Amen? Amen? So if you have your Bibles this morning, I have a few scriptures that I'm going to post. I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to refer to without an address, so we're okay with that. Sometimes people think you got to have a book and a verse and a line and an appendix A and B or whatever it is. I've got a few of those this morning, so if you like that, be of good cheer. I've also got a lot of scriptures I'm just going to kind of run with, right? The Word of God is alive. It's not a chapter and verse. Amen? All right, Jeremiah 48 in verse 11. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It says in verse 11 that Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. That means the bottom of the barrel. The rot gut wine. He's just settled into his chair, just riding it out. Nice and easy. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. In verse 12 it says, therefore, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break his bottles. There's a lot in there, isn't there? There's a lot in there. Now, I know the Lord's speaking of a place, but he's speaking to us spiritually. Amen? Moab's not even Moab anymore. Moab is the country of Jordan, so we're not going there. Speaking to you through the prophetic scripture, what the Lord is saying, how we can apply those truths to our lives this morning. See, wine as it ages, its bottles have to be rotated. Amen? Wine sellers, you got people that their job is to take inventory and they turn the bottles. Why? It keeps the stuff from settling and keeps the wine from separating. It does lots of things that only winemakers would know or why. But it's made to produce a better product. You with me? We can talk about wine in church, right? We're not talking about getting drunk. We're just talking about wine. It says that I said that they turn the bottles annually, and it helps the liquid mature. It's also, there's a time and season as wine gets much older than what we normally consider a table wine. For like wine connoisseurs who have wines that are hundreds of years old, those wines have to be transferred from one vessel to the other. They change from one bottle to the next. It causes oxygen to circle into the wine. It helps the wine mellow. It gives it a better flavor. It's what the vintner is wanting from the grapes. But they transfer it from one vessel to the next. See, it's in this like manner. Our lives don't experience shifting and change. And if our lives do not experience shifting and change, we're not going to fully become the flavor or the taste that God wants from us. Amen? I looked online because I really wanted to know the oldest bottle of wine today. There was a bottle of wine found in some ruins, in some Roman ruins, that dates about 300 years after the crucifixion. 1,700 years old, and it's still a drinkable bottle of wine. Now, they said you probably wouldn't like it. It would probably taste rotten and disgusting just because of what it is. But it would not make you sick. They believe it wouldn't make you sick, which is amazing. Amen? Amazing. See, this is a message about how God uses different winds to stir and to bring about change. Amen? A change in seasons is often foreshadowed by strong winds. We come out of summer, the fall time winds start blowing east to west, they're very dry, and what happens during that season? We run into fire dangers. That's our fire season. Why? Because we're not getting cool, wet air off the ocean. We're getting dry, hot air off the desert floor blowing towards the ocean, right? And so we know that when the winds start, the seasons are changing and our pine needles fall and we have to rake and pile and burn and rake and pile and burn. Praise God. Thank God we can do it, right? 10 miles down the road, you can't burn your burn pile. There's a lot of places down in that Sacramento County where I think they benefit from being able to burn. Anyway. Well, I mean, burn piles. You burn your stuff. Everyone's got, a lot of people have property. So our current winds of governmental climate or our economy or the view of public persona are all indicators of something that is in the middle of a strong spiritual wind. Right now, if we don't, just looking aside from our natural outside environment, the time of the year that we're living in, the season we're living in, the climate of the world around us is also in great turmoil. There's a great wind blowing. Amen? Not saying it's always God, because man and the works of darkness have a great way of stirring winds and making winds happen and making things the biggest thing that they could possibly appear. Why? So they could get your attention to pay focus to it. Amen? 9/11 happened, and what happened immediately after 9/11? The churches saw a 600% increase in attendance because people wanted answers. They wanted hope. They wanted to feel something, comfort in their hearts. And then within a few months after 9/11, the churches went back to normal because there was so much going on in the world that caused people to find solace in their natural heart, to find peace, that they didn't need the church anymore. They didn't need God anymore. Amen? So the word wind in the scripture, in the Old Testament, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm telling you what you already know. But the word for Spirit in the Old Testament is ruah, and the word ruah means wind of God. And it's also symbolic of the troubles that come to stir things up so that we don't end up like Moab. See, I think it's important to look at God's reference to Moab. And as I studied that scripture, I began to look at it. Lord, what are you saying in this? I began to see Moab as, or a believer who's become very passive, or a believer who's become very complacent in his faith. He refuses to change. He might come to church every now and again. Pastor Scott talked about it a week or two, last couple weeks, about church, the number of percentage of people who profess being Christians, right? And yet, if we thought 65% of the population of this country profess Christianity, that we would see more Christians in church, amen? We would know more Christians. Our lives would be a little bit different. Our politics would be different. Our society would be different than it is. And so I see Moab as being kind of a complacent Christian. And what does it say? It says that God, because Moab refuses to change, that God's going to bring something to make the change happen. Amen? He's going to do something to make the change happen. In the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, 4:16, it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." See, trouble and difficulties are often the wind of God blowing across the coals or the embers of your life, or blowing over the garden of your life. Amen? It's not always something that's coming against you. Sometimes life circumstances come their way, but man, God is always quick to double in right behind it so he can accomplish his will in your life. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is that saintly person dying of this disease or that disease? Why is there such chaos? Why are good things or bad things happening to good people? Why do the bad prosper? Because we live in a fallen world. And God's good. He still believes in our ability to receive him, everybody to receive him. Amen? He still knows that, we still know that it's his will that no man should perish, but that all should come into the knowledge and the grace of God. Amen? Let me say that again. Troubles and difficulty are often the winds of God blowing across the coals and embers of our lives. See, he's turning up the heat in an effort to produce something better, right? Regardless if you're aware of it or not, his will be done, right? Isn't that what we said when we came to him? Lord, your will be done, not mine. You know, it's funny, we sing songs every Sunday that, man, we are making strong declarations over ourselves. And then immediately, difficulties might come, or we're faced with this or that, and the Lord's saying, you declared it over yourself that you wanted me to make these changes. You declared it to me. Let me be a person that has a heart for everybody. You say these things without having a true understanding of it. God's going to do them. Why? Because you asked him to. Amen? I don't mean that as a bad thing. I mean that as a good thing. We should expect God to move on our praises and our prayers and all the words that we say to him. We should have every bit of expectation. Amen? See, Satan is not the only one who uses difficulties against us. And I'm not saying God uses them against us. God just uses the difficulties to accomplish his will. Amen? See, it's funny. We think, oh, this fire burns so much. And it's so tragic and it's horrible. And I'm up there as often as I need to be. And the devastation is so vast. You think, Lord, why? And then, you know, in the midst of it all, there are people that are going to come to the Lord because of that. You know, I know it doesn't make sense when people have lost so much. But if he can gain one from it, how can we quantify that as saying that's not right? Anyway. See, difficulties are neither good nor bad to God. Right? Like sin is just sin to God. But we categorize sin in our self-righteousness and our piety and how we view things and how we look at things socially or governmentally or whatever. I mean, you know, this sin's really bad, but this one's not that bad. See, there's not good or bad. It's only situations that God will enter into in order to allow his wind to catch our attention. See, there are times where you're in the midst of something and God's over here trying to get your attention without really trying to get your attention. Because we're focused on the big thing that's so bad and so difficult and the situation so grave that I can't make a decision either way, and God's over here trying to get your attention in the peripheral. Sometimes, I said it in first service, our daughter Sam will be that. God will use Sam to get my attention. Now, Sam's not going to preach at me or start dropping scriptural references on me or thus says the Lord. But there's wisdom that will come out of the mouth of babes and suckling infants that are designed to get your attention. Not so the child can then begin to counsel you, but so then you could step away from the child and say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. You got my attention. Amen? God uses these things to get our attention so that we can come into alignment with Him and the changes that He wants to make. You with me? So when we do so, it causes the wind to blow across our garden, that our spices, right, our spices may flow out. Because it causes our flavor and fragrance to come forth. See, we are His garden. Isn't that what the Word tells us? We are the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. See, God is glorified because you received Him. He gets a double payback. See, God's in the business of stirring things up in our lives in effort of producing more. More of what? More of Jesus. More of Jesus lived through us. More of the testimony of Christ in your life that causes you to be rooted in the midst of difficulty. How many times have you been that something catastrophic happens and you almost feel like you're on your own and on a desert island somewhere, and you have to deal with it and you have to face it all yourself? See, God keeps working through you so that when these things come, you're like Jesus. You're willing to go to the cross, knowing what it was going to mean, right? So there's three main winds that God uses to stir us and cause us, that causes His spice to flow out of the garden of our life. And there may be more, but I got three, so they're my three. You might have three others. The first I want to talk about this morning is the wind of the Word. How does God blow truth to us and stir us up to make changes, necessary changes in who we are? The first is the wind of the Word. And I got that broken down into three little appendixes. So the first one is what the Word says about, what the Word says that others have had. We open our Bibles, we read stories of great exploits. It causes and stirs us into being more holy in ourselves, to seek after God in a greater way. You read of Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Deborah and all these biblical figures, and it's designed to also stir us up to be more like them. Amen? Kids love superheroes. Why don't we? It's okay if we do. Right? Paul said that our salvation, in Romans chapter 10, our salvation should provoke the unsaved into jealousy. The life of Christ should be lived out in such a way in us that it causes those who don't know Him to want to know Him. Man, you are awesome. I want to be awesome like you. Why are you awesome? I'm not, but Jesus is. Jesus is awesome, and He will show you and He will make you as awesome as you need to be. But also on the flip side of that, when we read those exploits as believers, it should provoke us as believers to do more, to be more. Amen? Not just the unsaved coming into the truth and knowledge of God, but now that we do know the truth and knowledge of God, I want more. Change me more. Change me. I mean, I know you, Lord God, you say that I'm the image of your Son because of just your grace, the power of God in through Christ in me. Great. But help me to see it. Help me to know it and help the others around you to see you in me. I don't want to just be plain old me. Look at me. You know? And say the same about all of us. The only uniqueness that we have when we leave this place is that we have Christ in us. Amen? And the second thing is what the Word says that I can do. What does the Word say that you can do? You can move mountains. You can lay your hands on the sick by faith and they will be healed. Amen? You can help deliver people of demonic oppressions in their lives? You. You can stomp on snakes and scorpions, and you can drink poisonous things, and it will by no means have any effect over you. Amen? That's what the word says about you, what you can do. That should stir us up. Amen? That wind of truth stirs us up. See, it's not simply what others have had, like Joshua or Elijah, but it's what God's word directly says that you can have, that you can do. Amen? Because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen? See, the word of the wind also tells us what the word says that I can do, or what the word says I can be. See, the word says that I am the salt of the earth. The word says I am the light of the world. And when those scriptures pierce me, those words cause me to do a little internal investigation on, am I really being the light of the world? Am I really being the salt of the earth? Or am I just being regular old me? What differentiates me from the world around me? What differentiates you from your coworkers or your neighbors? Or sometimes even your children? You know, there's people that are part of the kingdom that their children really don't know who they are in Christ. They just kind of live a different life. What does the word say? That if you present me towards men, I will present you before my Father. Hallelujah. See, God's winnowing fan is waving over your life, stirring it up and stoking up the things in your heart. At times also to help us reveal them to us. Sometimes there's things we don't see, or sometimes there's things that we refuse to acknowledge or refuse to see. And he's blowing over it because he's not going to let it go, right? Isn't there a song about relenting? He doesn't relent. He keeps coming. I was praying with a lady this afternoon or this morning, and she had said that, you know, her kids have all gone a different direction. She raised them in the Lord, but they're all doing their own thing. So she has to let them go. Put them on the altar. Amen. Lord, you're going to do a way better job chasing them down than I am. All I'm going to lose is a lot of good evenings and afternoons in fear, right? When I could just pray and thank you for watching over them, chasing them down. He's the hound of heaven. He's not going to stop chasing them. Amen? The word says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a truth. You can have that if you want. You can live free of sin. It's tough. I don't know what it fully feels like, but I'm going to endeavor to find it, right? We have to navigate through the bumps of this life and do our best not to sin. But it says that sin shall have no dominion over me. Say that. Sin has no dominion over me. Only if I want it, right? If you want it, you can have about whatever you want as a Christian. You can have whatever you want. So why does sin still prevail in our life? Why does sin still prevail in the church in a lot of areas? In the hidden recesses of who we are, the places that we don't want God to see, the junk drawers we don't want Him to open, the closets we want to keep closed. Because we like it. We don't have a hate for it. We've worked with lots of people over the years. And there's a place that people, when they come to this place, they have a much easier time getting over those things that wreak havoc in their lives. When you learn to hate the sin for what it does to you, what it does to others, how it affects your life, how it has destroyed and stolen so much from you, when you quit negotiating with it, or you finally determine how horrible and heinous it has been in your life and the destruction it's caused, when you have that holy indignation for it, you overcome it. Some people call that rock bottom. Some people just don't ever see it, and they have to get an understanding of it. They have to see it that way. But when you have a holy hatred for sin, that sin loses its grasp on you. You still have to walk it out. You still have to learn to navigate without it, right? You still have to go through the withdrawal process of having it in your life. You have to ask God to renew your mind daily through the washing of the word so that those things don't keep popping up and temptation doesn't have a hold. Amen? The scripture also says whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Amen? You are born again. All of us in this room, I pray all of us are in here. Maybe you don't know the Lord, so I'm just speaking the truth of the scripture. Therefore, you have overcome this world with Christ, right? As a finished product, but you still got to walk through it. Amen? You still got to deal with all the barbs and the vines and the thorns and the things that try to beset us and hold us back and cause us to react in our flesh and be emotional and all those things that we have to fight in this life. But you are already an overcomer in Christ because Christ has overcome this world. Amen? The second thing, the second wind that God uses for to uses us is the wind of the world. You know, I didn't have, and I use this term as the whispering wind or the gentle nudges that come by God's Spirit in our lives as it relates to the brokenness of the world around us. And I wrote down the word empathy because that word resonated in me when it became revelationary to me. When I began to understand God's empathy, what is empathy? It's understanding somebody's condition. It's being moved with compassion and being brokenhearted for another person's place, wherever they are, wherever they're hurting. That's how Jesus was moved. If you read in Scripture, how did Jesus move? He was moved by a person's need. He was moved by compassion. He didn't care if the high priest was in the room. He didn't honor anybody that didn't deserve to be honored. He went to those who were the least to be honored and served them and ministered to them. Because he felt great compassion for them. It's not just because he was a do-gooder. And that's funny because that's what they called him. They called him a do-gooder. That is so sick. He was moved by the compassion of that the Father had given him to help the needs of those who needed him, to reveal the Father. Amen? When you see sickness and disease in people, your heart is stirred to prayer for God to move more, to intervene more. For the persecuted church, I just think so much is, we talk so much about, we're moved so much about political environments and people and offices and votes and all these things that are going on around us. And yet, we don't think about the church that's still out there that's struggling to just present Christ and it's being persecuted. I thought about the early church where Christians were wrangled up and they were, you know, fed to lions and tigers for the amusement of people. And the reports from the Book of Martyrs, the people that were in such straits in these Colosseums, when they would be pushed out in the Colosseum and the crowds are roaring for their blood and they're about to release the animals and everyone's getting into great fervor, the Christians would fall on their knees and huddle together and pray. They wouldn't cower and cry that their life was going to end. They praised God. They lifted their hands. They said, man, you can put a gun to my head. Pull the trigger. You're not going to threaten me with heaven. This life, if this is how it's going to end for me, then this is how it's going to end for me. And what I'm trying to relate to this morning is the boldness that God desires that stirs up within us, that grows within us, that matures and mixes together to create something, a fragrance that's far from our own abilities. Amen? See, Lord knows that there is enough things around us to keep us on our knees. Amen? But sadly, we often remain as Moab. I like my seat at church. I don't like when someone takes my seat. I don't do this. I don't do that. I mean, I can't. I don't want to pray because I'm going to get in trouble. There's like a lot of, we're reserved our outward expression. I like it the way it is. I like my church the way it is. I don't like anybody to ruffle anything up. Don't break my china. Don't move my things around, you know. So you're dissatisfied with the status quo. And I think God was saying, listen, I want to change you and transform you. I'm thankful that you're happy with your measure, but there's much more that I can produce in you. Amen. And my sacrifice was worthy of you producing more. So he's not satisfied when we just come under the radar and we just kind of this quiet closet Christian thing. Amen? You're hearing me this morning. I'm not trying to be mean or judgmental, but sometimes we need to hear something that causes us to give us to evaluate ourselves. Where are we? What are we doing? Are we changing the world around us? Or are we just relegating life to being, I'm going to do what I got to do to love Jesus and get to heaven? Right. See, it's when God stirs us up about these things through this wind of conscience, when we start seeing the world around us as he sees it. That spice, the spices of prayer and practical action spring forth from the garden of our lives. Like Jesus, we are moved to action. Jesus was moved. The scripture talks about him being moved, being led of the Father to do something or other that were that contradicted where he was at or what the purpose was. Healing the centurion's child ministering to the woman who was caught in sin while the servant's daughter was dying, right? And he's like, it's okay, don't worry. Keeps ministering. A lot of times we're like that father. Come on, my daughter, she's sick, she's dying. Come on, come on, come on. And Jesus takes his time, only to go to your house, pray for your daughter, and what happens? She pops up. She's healed. See, God doesn't want us to be so moved by the peripheral around us. He wants us to be more steadfast in who we are. Amen? See, the wind of the word tells us, lastly, see, there's a lot of things that grasp our hearts and grip our lives daily. We turn on the TV, there's very little good news that comes out of anything that we watch on television or that we look at it on our phone or that gets we get bombarded with all different forms of this or that. We have wars, we have terrorists, we have sickness, we have disease, we have financial recession. All of these winds force us as believers to get back to the basics. God wants us to look at the world around us and get back to one thing. Seek first the kingdom. See, when we focus on the kingdom and we seek the kingdom first, all of the stuff that's going on, it's not going to stop going on. It's going to not have an effect on us that's keeping us from moving forward. Amen? Bad news has been happening for millennia. Amen? But like these people that were willing to go to the Colosseum and be eaten by lions and tigers for the enjoyment of other people, they weren't being moved by what was around them. They were steadfast. They were grounded in who they were. The power of their testimony revealed so much at that time. And as we do, as we continue to allow that to happen, God's wind blows over our lives and the spices and the fruits and the smells of goodness, the fragrance of God, sense the world around us. You know, it's funny. It's almost as if it's the smell of the sacrifice. You know, all the bulls and all the goats or the ram and then all the turtle doves and all that stuff going on that brazen altar. The smell of sacrifice. The smell of the sacrifice, the sin sacrifice, was pleasing to the Lord. It gave a way for man to be cleansed of his sin. Amen. It works in the same way, that our life is, as God begins to work in us and a greater and greater scent comes forward, the smell of the spices of our lives come forth, there's almost a sacrifice that there's more of him and less of us. Amen? There's proof that there's a regression of us and there's a progression of him. Amen? It's God's way of moving us, as I'd said before, from vessel to vessel, allowing him to take us to change us, to pour us into a new vessel, to create, to allow something to be created where all the goodness and the great scents and flavors of God are now being put into a new vessel, from vessel to vessel, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Amen? Your life circumstances promote you and propel you into the next thing. It'd be nice if it was just pie in the sky and we didn't have to deal with difficulties or face trials and tribulations in this life. And with every new level comes a new devil. Every time we go to the next thing, every time we're faced with the next thing, every time we have a victory, there's going to be an opposition just down the road. Another season. Another season. And God's utilizing this time between to perfect you, to create something that's going to bring forth that smell of change, that sacrifice. Remember what it said in Jeremiah 48:11. It said, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on the cheap stuff. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. See, this is right now. This is us. This is the time that we live in. God is saying, listen, people, we have to transition. You have to go from where you are. You can't stay in this pot anymore. We have to transplant you to bigger and better so that you can be bigger and stronger, that you can be more fruitful, that you can, you know, that you could be the tree that's planted by the water's brook that brings forth fruit in season, and that its leaves are the healing of the nations. Right? God wants that from our lives. I just was just now thought about Jesus when he went to the fig tree. Remember, he cursed it and it died? Why? It wasn't producing anything. See, Jesus wants us to get these things in our spirit so we can change. We don't want him to say, discard that one, he's not going to change. I don't know, I'm not trying to be overly philosophical, and I'm not challenging your doctrines this morning, but if we start banging scriptures around, there's a lot of things that make us wonder, how secure are things? How much are we really doing that's a positive change for our environment or for the kingdom? Amen? Or are we just riding this out like fire insurance? See, every age has its unique challenges. Ours is no different, whether you're year one at the cross or you're year 1000 or year 2000 or year 2021, there's no difference. Every year, every season, every generation face challenges that were encompassing, that were difficult. But God desires us to go through those seasons to produce better. Amen? See, if we are correct, looking at our world today, looking at Scripture, we're very close. We're in this time that they call the end of days, the end of times. We're there somewhere. I don't know exactly where. I don't like to argue those things. I can read and see. It's pretty clear. The world we live around today is very indicative of what Scripture says about it, as being as the times where we're coming to an end of all this. It says that the world would be dark and difficult. See, but trials can bring forth at times the worst in us, or they can bring out the best in you. See, God uses the wind of the world so that spices would flow out of you, out of the garden of your life, that regardless of where you are or who you are near, they'll smell the Lord. Amen? And the third wind of God that God uses is the wind from within. See, when we are confronted with our personal weaknesses or our limitations or our attitudes or our self-awareness or the things that we don't do right, stuff that we don't like about ourselves, stuff that we do and say or attitudes we have or actions we take, might be anger, might be gossip, might be whatever form of just ugly fleshly attitudes we could pick up. When we're confronted with those, God is showing us those things to not condemn us, amen, but to liberate us, to free us. See, when you see something really negative in your life, God's trying to get your attention. Hey, I'm over here. I want to help you with that. See, God blows the wind of conscience over us so that in ourselves we can seek higher ground. And when the winter comes and the rains come and all the runoff causes our rivers to flow and all the, sometimes we have so much rain that it breaches banks, and when the river rises, what do? We get to higher ground. When the river of your life rises, get on your knees. Say, Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't know why this keeps coming up. I need to be set free from this. Blow upon my life. Blow upon this area. Be quick to repent. Man, be quick. Don't run from God. Run to God. If you make a mistake, just run to God. You don't need to make a big ordeal about it. Lord, forgive me. I failed again. Lord, forgive me. I failed again. See, when we do this, the fragrance of spice begins to wallow up in our lives. More of you and less of me, Lord. More of you and less of me. See, when this happens, we begin to attract people that normally wouldn't be attracted to you. Don't repel them. Don't push them away. Don't say, hey, you're not my kind of guy. You're not my kind of lady, whatever it is. It's probably the Lord that's coming out of you that's causing them to be drawn to you like a moth to the flame. See, the majority of your victories first come through admitting that you need help. And once you've done that, the devil is disarmed. There's no more reason for you to feel condemned or convicted or broken. We've worked with many people over the years, and we really want you to understand that if you have an issue in your life, and this is kind of aside from what I'm saying, if you have an issue in your life that you're having a hard time getting over, when you profess it out loud with your from your mouth with people witnessing what you're confessing, right? It disarms the work of the devil, because there's no longer a secret. He likes secrets, because when you got a secret that you can't tell anybody, you remember that dirty secret of yours? You're a dirty person. You're filthy. Remember that person you used to be? I'll be happy to tell you the scoundrel that I once was. See, it just disarms him. And your ability to rehabilitate and allow the Holy Spirit to start working in you is the work is much vastly easier than if we kind of hide in our sin and not really deal with it for what it is. Amen? See, circumstances, good or bad, have no power over you either way. It's what we do with them that determines the quality of your life and or the amount of spice that's coming out of you. Amen? Or to say, the amount of Jesus that's revealed through you. Right? Matthew 15:11 says this, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man." What flows out of you today? What's coming out of you today? Is it Jesus? Or is it just the regular old you? Not a bad thing. We all love each other. We're all great people. But what's coming out of your life? See, sometimes we have to let go of something in order to receive something else. Amen? It's not what happened to you in your life. It's not what you did with your life that dictates who you are to become. It's what you've done with what was happened in your life to put you where you need to be in God. Amen? God pulls you up out of the muck and the mire, and he cleans you off, and he tells you, I have a destiny, and I have a purpose for you, and you're so much better than you once were. So don't look back at that old dead person, and don't dwell on the things that that old dead person did, but renew your mind with the water, the washing of the word. Amen. Allow the Spirit of God to blow over your life, to change and transform the landscapes of who you are, so that his fragrance and his fruit can come forth. Amen. So stand with me this morning. I've used this a number of times, and I think this is very applicable this morning. What is it that's flowing out of your life? What season are you in that's something that, man, Lord, I've ignored it. I need to get free of it. I need to expose it. I need to profess it. I need to give it to you, Lord. And I want you to put that in your hands. I want you to hold on to that thing as a prophetic act. It's a spiritual act to say, God, this is what it is. He knows what it is. But you're just coming into agreement with what he already knows. Amen? You're finally saying, Lord, I just want to give it up to you. So hold that thing above your head this morning. And when you're ready, just let it go. And say, God, blow upon the garden of my life. Blow upon the garden of my life, Lord. And you know the most amazing thing is going to happen. Right now, even as you stand there with your hands open and raised, your hands are free to receive. Amen? If you're holding on to somebody for an offense that they've done in your life and you want to hold them to the coals and you want a pound of flesh for what they've done to you and offended you, you know what? You can't receive anything because you're holding on to something that's encompassing your life. But now that you've let it go, Lord, blow upon my life. I want these hands to be made and used to glorify you, God. I want this heart to be pure and to be enlivened so that I could be poured out in the goodness and the mercy and the empathy and the love and the nurturing that you pour out upon the earth. Father, I thank you for your people this morning. Lord, I don't want anybody to leave here feeling that they didn't get from you what they had hoped to. I want your people to receive all that you'd have for them, Lord. I want your people to leave here changed and transformed, to not be the way they once were, or to not dwell upon the person that they once were. But I pray right now, Lord, that every person in this place would be liberated from whatever it is in life. It might be a tiny pebble in their shoe, Lord, or it might be some very grave and heinous things that is encompassing their minds and they can't let go of. But I know, Lord, you're bigger and better and stronger and mightier and loving, more love to wash over the failings of any of us, Lord, will be given unto us this morning. Now, if you need prayer this morning, I want you to come forward. I want you to receive prayer. We have good people that are going to pray for you. If you're one of those people that, man, I need to say this, I need to speak this thing out, I need to be in a place of confession, I don't like that word, but to speak it forth, to give life, to speak it out in the atmosphere, to reveal it as no longer being a secret, I want you to feel safe to do that this morning. And I want you to know that there are people here that love you and care for you and want nothing but the best for your life. So, Father, I thank you that as we go from here today, that we take with us your wind. That, Lord, you would constantly just winnow over our lives and draw in people around us to partake of your goodness. And I thank you for that this morning. And I thank you that your people leave blessed. In Jesus' matchless name. And everyone said amen. God bless you. Thank you this morning. Thank you all.